Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. Today we're going to be continuing to take a look at Acts chapter 15, which you'll remember tells of this group of Judaizers, or Jew makers, who had come to Antioch and began causing some major dissension by trying to impose the Jewish practice of circumcision on the Gentiles who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles, understandably, they're very taken aback by this, especially by the idea that they might not yet be right in God's eyes, that there was a work they needed to perform, an actual physical operation they had to undergo if they were going to be able to follow Jesus Christ. And really, this issue was so explosive, it could have created a lot of division and might have even split the church. And it was about more than just circumcision. No, it had to do with the issue of whether or not the Gentiles were going to be placed under the weight, the burden of the Mosaic Law. And there was a lot of debate on this, but in the end, the Jerusalem Council agreed that the Spirit of God was leading them away from placing that burden of the law upon these new Gentile believers, seeing as these Gentiles, they already had in their lives the signature marks of being followers of God, and particularly Jesus. And so James, the head of the Jerusalem Council, he says, "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." And the Greek word here for trouble, it means to throw something into the path of someone, to annoy them. And then he says, "But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." And so Gentiles who have come to faith in Christ are not to be put under the weight of the Mosaic system. However, we see that they are asked to abstain from certain practices out of loving courtesy to their Jewish brethren in order to preserve the fellowship. And we talked about that more last week. And the first of these is that they're asked to abstain from things polluted by idols. Now, the eating of food that had been offered to idols, this was a huge issue in the early church, which is why we see the issue discussed again in 1 Corinthians. And what the situation was that the pagan Gentile world of that time, they would worship idols, actual physical statues, images that represented spiritual beings. And in places like Corinth, to which 1 Corinthians was written, what people would do was they would take an animal into a pagan temple and they would offer that animal to the idol. And the spiritual god, represented by the physical idol, would eat the spiritual animal. And then you could use the actual physical meat of the animal however you wanted. Well, people were very clever about this. They would take their best animals for sacrifices. And then after the supposed god had eaten the spiritual animal, they would then sell that meat in the meat markets at those pagan temples. You see, it was quite different from Judaism, where you actually had to offer the physical animal as well, not just the spiritual one. When I was visiting my parents a while back in China, my dad took me to a Chinese funeral home. And they had a whole lot of normal items that you would buy in everyday life, except these items were made of paper. You had paper houses, paper mansions, paper cars, paper watches, paper purses, you name it, you could find it made out of paper there in that Chinese funeral home. And what you would do is you would buy these paper items and you would burn them so that your loved one could have the real item in the afterlife. And you can actually buy money. They call it hell money. That when you burn it, your loved one supposedly receives it in real money in the afterlife. And they can then buy whatever they want. I don't know if they have gift cards. If they do, and I die, you can do me a favor and burn a few Best Buy, few Amazon gift cards for me. I don't know. But in all seriousness, it seems to me that if you really believed in this, you would put your money where your mouth is, so to speak. You would burn real money. But you don't. Just like in these pagan temples, you don't burn the real animal. No, you just offer the spirit of the animal. How different this is from Judaism, where you give God, truly give him the animal. But what you need to grasp from all of this is that because of all this, the place to buy the best meat was at those heathen temples, because that's where people had come to offer their best animals and consequently to then sell their best meat. And so if you wanted to buy the best steak, the filet mignon, the porterhouse, the New York cuts, you would go to the pagan temples to get it. Now, the Gentiles were not offended by this practice, because they had always bought their meat at these markets. However, for the Jewish Christian, who had been brought up knowing what God had said about idolatry, they would avoid anything that had to do with idols, including meat that had been offered to those idols. And so the thought is that if a Gentile were to have that Jewish Christian over for dinner, he would not offend his Jewish brother by offering that food that had been offered to that idol. And this is key for us to understand because, as we've already said, this request given by the council, it wasn't an attempt to put the Gentiles under the Mosaic law, but was rather a request that they do not do anything that might harm the unity between them and their Jewish brothers. And it ought to be noted that later we will see that Paul seems to have taken a more liberal approach to the issue of food offered to idols in 1 Corinthians 8, which was written 6 or 7 years after this council, and perhaps in Romans 14, which was written 8 years after this council. In certain contexts, then, it might be okay, but they needed to be sensitive to the scruples of their Jewish brothers and sisters and abstain when necessary in order not to wound them. That's the stance that Paul takes in his discussion in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. He recommends sensitivity to people's consciences, to the weaker brother, and to putting a stumbling block in the way of someone else. And so, our convictions must always be tempered by love. Love is always going to make us do things that we have fought against legislating. In fact, we'll see that Paul, after all this, he has Timothy circumcised. Why? Well, in order not to alienate Jews who might otherwise be open to the gospel. Now, next we see that the council requests the Gentiles to abstain from sexual immorality. And interestingly, this is the one that is markedly different from the other three. It's the only one that wasn't a dietary restriction, and the only one that seems to be an explicit evil in itself. And once again, I think we need to understand the background of what was happening at that time in order to see why this is specifically mentioned. Because what we're talking about here is likely the kind of orgies that were associated, once again, with the pagan worship that the Gentiles had, up until this point, been a part of. This kind of immorality was so common among the Gentiles to the point that their consciences had actually become completely numb to it. It was a part of the pagan religious system. And so these new Gentile Christians who are coming out of that pagan background, they have to be told explicitly not to do something that really to us might seem obvious. But you know, as I was thinking about this, in the United States, we have been slowly yet steadily moving back to that way of doing life. The sexual revolution in the 70s played a major part in that. And the ironic thing is that many today think that to cast off all sexual restrictions, all boundaries, is progress. But this new morality, or progressive kind of thinking, it's really nothing more than old-time paganism dressed up in new language. And in any culture where immorality has been allowed to pervade, and the sexual lines crossed, that culture has always crashed. Recently, I read a devotional by Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, in which he says this. He says, there is an important link between our purity in physical relationships and our vitality in spiritual relationships. He says, it's quite clear biblically that God's purposes for us are tied up with our sexuality. He can only accomplish his purposes in human history, in human society, and in human lives if his followers use their sexuality according to his design and plan. He says, I've noticed a startling truth in the history of the church. The Holy Spirit has a particular affinity for people who are very careful in the sexual aspect of their lives. You will have a difficult time finding an outpouring of the Holy Spirit among any people where there is substantial sexual laxity. For some reason, purity and revival are linked inseparably together. God seems to have a particular sensitivity for protecting his creation in this way. And he says perhaps human sexuality is especially important to God because it's a prime symbol of the depth of intimacy that God desires with each human person. God uses most effectively those individuals who are committed to personal holiness and purity. And he seems to have a special blessing for groups of people who are committed to corporate holiness and purity. In our day, he says, when such holy behavior is an anomaly, we need to set our course by his standards and not by the standards of the world. Whether you're married or single, young or old, are the thoughts or the imaginations, the actions of your heart, as pure as Jesus would have them be? If there's any impurity in you, you can expect also, he says, spiritual impotence. And you know, he's absolutely right. And that's why we find here the council taking such a strong stance against sexual immorality. They knew that the power and effectiveness of the church and its ability to be filled with and used by the Holy Spirit of God was largely dependent on their remaining holy before God in every way. And that's something you and I need to remember in our day and age as well. Now, after this, they also add that the Gentiles ought to abstain from things strangled and from blood. And this, once again, was a matter of courtesy to the Jewish Christians, who refrained from eating such things and were very careful to cut their animals in such a way so as to drain out all the blood, because God had specifically commanded them not to eat blood. Now, you and I are always interested in knowing where the lines are. We want to know what we are and what we are not allowed to do. And that's good, and is what the Gentiles in our passage today needed to know. But, you know, it isn't always about what you do, as much as how that action might affect your relationship with God, or your brother or sister in Christ and their relationship with God. And it's for that reason I've really come to appreciate how Susanna Wesley defined sin. This was how Susanna Wesley defined sin to her young son, John Wesley. She said, "If you would judge of the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of pleasure, then take this simple rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes off the relish of spiritual things, that, to you, is sin." Now, I love that definition because it puts the focus right where it needs to be, on our relationship with God. How might the action I'm considering affect the communion I share with God, and consequently, the communion I share with other Christians? Will it nourish me? Will it enhance my love for Jesus and keep me centered in his will? and in love for those that he loves. And so let us learn to evaluate all things by that standard. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.